You are listening to a podcast by Spring Hill Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Spring Hill Church is called to reach everyday people with God's grace, His unconditional love, and the life-changing power of His Word. Thanks for listening, and if you would like more information, you can visit us online at springhill.cc.
All right. Well, praise the Lord. Let's open in prayer and we'll get started tonight. I'm ready for the word. How about you?
Amen. Yes.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness to us, Lord. Thank you for being so kind and gracious to us. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for just your loving kindness and tender mercies. Father, we thank you for Jesus and all that he's done for us. Thank you for the price that he paid for us, his precious blood that was shed at Calvary to purchase our redemption. And we're so grateful for that. Thank you, Father, for saving us, delivering us, and healing us tonight. And Father, I thank you that tonight we have gathered in your name. So you're right here in our midst, and we have purposed to receive from your word tonight. And we thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said he is our teacher. So we expect for light and revelation to come tonight. And Father, we thank you for it in advance. And we'll be mindful to not be just hearers of the word, but we will be doers of it as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4 and verse 40, Luke chapter 4 and verse 40, and I'm going to meet you there in just a moment, but this is week number 5 in our series. We're talking about the miracles of Jesus, and as I have told you before, we've taught this a few years ago, and it was great, but, I'm really enjoying going back over this, and thank God, the Word of God is like that. You're never going to exhaust the light and revelation that can come out of it. And it's just good every time you go to it. And, even if it's something that you've heard or seen before, God always has something new in there. And so our foundation scriptures, you don't have to turn there, but if you want to just make a note, John chapter 21 and verse 25 says, and there John wrote and said, there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So Jesus did so much in his ministry that it took 4 different writers to record a portion of it for us to have in our Bibles. And so that kind of tells you the extent of his ministry. But thank God the Holy Ghost knew what we would need. And so he made sure it was passed down through the centuries and we were able to get our hands on it. We know enough. Thank God one day we will learn more about Jesus' ministry, but we know what we need to know right now. And main point that I want you to get, a couple of things that are key to this series, and that is this: Jesus' miracle ministry has never ended. Sometimes I think in the back of our minds, we might not verbalize this, but in the back of our minds, we think that, of course, when Jesus was resurrected and then 40 days later, when he ascended to heaven, that his ministry came to an end. And really, the truth is, his ministry really only began at that point. And so Jesus is still the same miracle-working Jesus now that he was in the Gospels and what we read about. Matter of fact, Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what Jesus did, he still does. And so that's very important for us to always remember that. And so we said to you last week, as we study and we look over the ministry, or the miracles of Jesus, rather, understand this: Jesus wants to move on your behalf. His desire and his will is for him to be able to move on your behalf. Now, the key is, and this is where people miss it, they think God's all powerful, God can do whatever he wants to, when he wants to, and so forth and so on. And the Bible doesn't teach that. He is sovereign. But in his wisdom and in his sovereignty, he decided that he was going to make it even for everybody. And so therefore, he made it where there was an element that is required for him to move, and that is F-A-I-T-H, faith. And so Jesus will always try and bring us, whoever it is that he's dealing with, to a place of faith so that we can receive from him. Now, of course, we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, but Jesus will, he'll minister to people right where they are in order to bring them to a place of faith. And we see that all throughout the Gospels. And so I told you last week, when we're studying these things, look for that, look for the keys, look for the things that Jesus would say and do when he would encounter someone to bring them to the place of faith so that they could receive. Now, we're going to see this tonight. And here's another point I want you to write down. God will perform a custom designed miracle for you. God will perform a custom designed miracle for you. Now, he knows you. He knows what you need. He knows what will speak to you, what will minister to you. And so God will design what he does in your life in a way that's the best way to minister to you. And he knows exactly what will reach you and me. He knows exactly what it takes to get to our hearts. And, you know, that's the thing I love about him. God is so big that he doesn't do anything cookie cutter, if you know what that means. He's able to minister to us, even though there's millions of us. He's able to minister to each and every one of us on an individual level based on what will help us and what will speak to us. And so very, very important. Now, again, I would be remiss if I didn't give credit where credit is due. I never want to be accused of plagiarizing somebody else's work. But a lot of the material that we're going to talk about in this series comes from a series called The Miracles of Jesus Christ by Pastor Rick Renner. And it's a great series. You can visit his website at renner.org, or a lot of his videos are on YouTube. So have you found Luke chapter 4 yet?
Yes.
Luke chapter 4 and verse 40. Now, if you'll remember, Jesus has come. He's moved his ministry down to Capernaum. And immediately rolling into town, into Capernaum, you remember he went to the synagogue. The Bible says that he cast the demons out of that man that was in the synagogue who was demon-possessed. He immediately walked out of the synagogue, went over to Peter's house, and ministered to Peter's mother-in-law. And in verse 40, right after that, it says, "Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with diverse diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them." Now I'm going to read this verse just a little bit different so that it makes sense to us. He stood, "And now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with diverse diseases brought them unto him. He laid his hands and healed every one of them." So notice, you know, just a little side note, there was not one person that Jesus said, "You know what? You know, this sickness is teaching you something. You might need to hang on to this just a little bit longer because you haven't quite learned yet what I'm wanting you to learn." Or, you know, "This is working something for the greater good." You know, because God works all things together for good and so forth and so on. No, you don't find him saying that one time. If somebody came to him that was sick and they would believe for him to minister to them, he did it and he healed every single one of them. And this is not the only time that the scripture is that explicit in saying that everybody that came to him was healed. Okay. And the only people really that we have a record that weren't healed were the people in Nazareth that rejected him in their unbelief. But in Luke chapter 4, verse 40 again, it says that he healed every one of them. And then down in verse 44, and it says, "And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee." So he stayed around that area of Capernaum, which is on the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee, and he began to minister to the people. And so then we go to Luke chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11, and we're going to study tonight the miracle of Jesus and the miraculous catch of fish that Peter and James and John were able to receive. Okay, so let's look at Luke chapter 5, verse 1. And I'm going to read it out of the Old King James, just because of there's some wording that I want to see. And it says in verse 1, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret," which is the Sea of Galilee, "and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he," Jesus, "sat down, and he taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their nets broke." And the reason I'm saying nets is because in the Greek it is plural. "And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto them, Fear not," or said unto Peter, "Fear not, from henceforth you shall catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now, what I want to do is I want to begin, and let's go back to the first portion, verse 1. And notice it says that, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God." What's interesting is by this time, the news of Jesus. Now, listen, he hasn't been in Capernaum that long. He's only ministered to the man in the temple, set him free from demonic possession and harassment. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. And then before the day ended, he brought everybody that was brought to him, he ministered to them. And so word got around very quickly that there was this man named Jesus. He was in Capernaum. He is ministering to people. He's healing people. And so there was such a great number. It says that the people pressed upon him. In the Greek, it actually means they piled upon him. In other words, they were so thick, people were just heavily pressing against him, that they pushed him all the way to the edge of the lake, the Sea of Galilee. And so notice, and it says he stood by the lake and saw two ships standing by the lake. Now, what's interesting here is that for the first time, we see him catch sight of the ships. Now, I want to stop and pause right here. Put your little ribbon marker there in Luke chapter 5. And I want you to go with me to John's Gospel, the first chapter. John's Gospel, the first chapter. And, you know, we make some assumptions sometimes about Jesus' encounter with the disciples and how he met the disciples and how he recruited the disciples and so forth and so on. And what I want us to do is I want us to pause for a second. And as I always teach you, pay attention to the details, okay? So let's look here and see how Peter ended up following the Lord. So John chapter 1, verse 35. So we have John the Baptist, he's out ministering, and Jesus walks up and John says, "Behold the Lamb of God," and he ministers to him. And it says, "The next day after John stood and two of his disciples, looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus." Now make a note, two disciples, okay, are following John. And then they left John when John said that, and they began to follow Jesus. "Then Jesus turned and saw them following and said unto them, What seek you, or what are you looking for? And they said unto him, Rabbi," which is to say being interpreted, "Master, where do you dwell? Where do you live?" And he said unto them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, is getting late in the evening. And one of the two which heard John speak, now pay attention to the detail, and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Okay. Mm-hmm. So Peter, or Simon, as he was known, is not even in the picture yet. Okay. So we have Andrew, who began to follow the Lord. Verse 41, he first finds his own brother, Simon, and said unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And, excuse me. And Andrew brought Simon to Jesus. Pardon me. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. In our English language, Peter. Okay. Now, I want you to notice something. Anywhere in there, is there a mention of Peter's response?
No,
there is not. We don't see any response where Peter immediately decided, hey, this, you're right, Andrew, this guy is the Messiah. He is the one. So let's follow him. No, we don't see any response. We just see where Andrew introduces Peter to Jesus, and Jesus just in a, family or friendly way says, hey, I'm not going to call you Simon. I'm going to call you Cephas or Peter. Okay. Now, Jesus knew in his heart that Peter was going to end up being a disciple, but Peter didn't know that yet. Okay. So now go back to Luke chapter 5. And I want you to, and there's a reason that I'm honing in on this, because there's a exciting principle that I want you to see tonight. Okay. So we don't have any record after that encounter in John's gospel of Peter's response. And the reason being, because there was none. Peter didn't say anything. Peter didn't respond, you know, and you can glean certain things if you kind of use your imagination a little bit. I don't know if Peter was more guarded in this respect when meeting new people. Now, what we do know about Peter is that he would say whatever came to the top of his head. You know, he often blurted out, got himself in trouble sometimes. But what we do know is that he's a smart man. He's not an ignorant guy. He's got a very successful business. He's running a successful business, fishing business on the Sea of Galilee. So, you know, he's a smart man. He knows what he's doing. And so he doesn't just immediately jump on the Jesus bandwagon, is what I'm trying to tell you. Okay. So again, going back to Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. So it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. Now, keep in mind, Jesus has met Peter before. He's met Andrew before. So he knows these men. And so he entered in. So he immediately steps into one of the boats that was there. And it happened that it was Simon's, and prayed or asked him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, you know, something that has always been remarkable to me, and having being a musician, being a guy who knows technical stuff, you know, as far as sound and all that, it always has amazed me how Jesus could park himself on the side of a hill and preach to 3, 4, or 5,000 people without a microphone. You ever thought about that? And the people could hear and receive what he wanted them to hear and receive. That's always been remarkable. And so the same thing is here. He gets out in the boat, he sits down in the boat, and he begins to teach the people. Now, one thing that I love about this, it's important to note that Jesus will use any vehicle or vessel available to him to bring the word of God to as many people as possible. Notice they kept pressing against him. He's right there at the edge of the sea. He could have said, y'all need to back up. Y'all are getting on my nerves. Y'all are crowding me. Y'all are in my personal space. No, he didn't say any of that. He looked for something that could help him to continue to preach and communicate the word of God to these people. And so he got in the boat and the ship became his pulpit and he taught them the word of God. Now, this word taught in the Greek language is the Greek word didasko, and it means this. It's a systematic form of teaching from the scripture. Now, John's gospel in the first chapter in the 14th verse tells us that Jesus is and was the word of God made flesh. Now, as I was studying this, you know, my mind kind of went to some of the most phenomenal teachers of the Bible that I've heard and all throughout, you know, my life, you know, and I could name several of them. And there have been times when, you know, I've heard people teach the word of God. I can remember my pastor in Tulsa, Bob Yandian, when he taught the word of God and, you know, just in a Sunday morning service, I remember sitting there listening and going, thinking to myself, wow, how did he get all of that from the scripture? The revelation that just flowed out of him and was just absolutely amazing. And of course, you know, Brother Hagin and many others that I've had the privilege of hearing, none of those people hold a candle to Jesus and his teaching ministry. I can imagine that if you and I were sitting at the feet of Jesus and he began to expound the word of God to us, the anointing of God would be so powerful and so prevalent that we would be just absolutely amazed at how the word of God flowed out of him. And that's exactly what happened. It said that the people marveled at the authority that Jesus ministered the word of God. And so really, it's not necessarily authority in the sense of boldness or harshness or anything like that. Really what the people sensed was the anointing and the power of God that was present in his ministry. And I can imagine, you know, like the disciples on the Emmaus Road, you remember how after Jesus appeared to them after his resurrection and they said together after Jesus left, did our hearts not burn within us when he spoke to us? And so I say all that to say, that is what it was like to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear him teach and expound the word of God. He was able to make the word of God come alive like nobody else could and nobody else can now. The difference is we have the Holy Ghost individually by measure. He had the Holy Ghost without measure. He had the anointing without measure. And he could open his mouth and the revelation just flow freely into the hearts and the lives of people. You know, so much so that if you knew then what you know now and you were in the presence of the Lord as he taught, you would look at those religious leaders and go, why in the world can you not see what he's saying? It's because their hearts weren't open to it. And so anyway, Jesus began to teach. And so again, verse 3, he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, prayed him, and he sat down and taught the people. Verse 4, now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Now this word or this phrase, launch out into the deep, was a nautical phrase that a fisherman would have understood in this day. And you know, you need to understand something. Peter knew Jesus, knew that he was not a fisherman, knew that he didn't come from an area of Israel that was on the Sea of Galilee. He came from Nazareth. And, you know, whether or not he knew that he grew up in the home of a carpenter, I don't know. But Peter's response or Peter's thought could have been, well, who are you to tell me what to do around the water and in this boat when you don't know anything about fishing and you don't know anything about the water? Okay. So, but notice what Jesus said, let down your nets for a draught. Now I want you, or draught rather, not drought, draught. That is an old term that means this, a big catch or a haul of fish. Okay. Now, if Jesus tells you to let down your nets for a big haul of fish, you need to prepare for the biggest load of fish that you have ever seen. Notice Jesus did not say, Peter, go ahead and get your worm, put it on your hook and go out there and put your hook in the water and watch the bobber because you might catch a brim or two. No, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, let down your nets, push out, go out and put down your nets, for you will catch a big haul of fish. Now, it says, now Simon, verse 5, Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Now, when Peter said master, what he's referring to is somebody in rank, okay? He means somebody, okay, I'm going to humble myself and I'm going to do what you said to do just because I respect who you are. And he said, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. So we've been fishing all night long, Jesus, and we've caught a big fat zero fish. But nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Now, even though it's singular in the King James text, it is actually plural in the Greek language. So it's, and so when they had thus done in verse 6, it says, that they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net break. So Peter questioned Jesus' request. He relented to Jesus' request. And so it says that he went out and they put their nets in the water. And so then they began to bring in this load of fish. Now, I want you to keep in mind with me what Peter's experience with Jesus is up to this point. Peter was introduced to Jesus by Andrew. We read that. We know that Peter encountered Jesus maybe in the synagogue when Jesus came to Capernaum. We know that Jesus went into Peter's mother-in-law's bedroom or his home and ministered to his mother-in-law and healed her. Then he healed the multitude outside of Peter's house, yet Peter still had not responded to the Lord at all. Okay? So I want you to keep that in the forefront of your thinking. Still, in spite of that, Jesus was not discouraged with Peter. Even though Peter didn't immediately jump on the Jesus bandwagon, although we don't have any record of any response, Jesus did not give up on Peter. Now, I want to tell you something. When Jesus starts with someone, he stays with them until he gets results. All right? So, you know, and I say that to encourage you. If you have loved ones that you're praying for that don't know the Lord, don't give up on them. Jesus won't give up on them. He will stay with them and stay with them and stay with them as long as there is the slightest possibility or open door that Jesus might be able to minister to them. So Jesus continues to spend time with Peter. Now, have you noticed that? He didn't, you know, it was not an accident that Jesus picked Peter's boat. He knew which one was Peter's boat. He got into Peter's boat. And so, you know, he continually works to draw Peter closer and closer to himself. Okay. And so Peter, at the point of exhaustion, you know, he said, listen, we've toiled all night long. We're cleaning our nets. I'm ready to go home and go to bed. But nevertheless, because of you, I respect you. We will let down the nets. Okay. So, let's look at verse 6 again. And when they had thus done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and the net break. Now, I'm going to tell you how many fish they caught in just a minute. You're going to be amazed, all right? So it says that they caught a great multitude of fish. The word great in the Greek language means a huge or vast multitude. It describes a great number. A huge bundle, all right? Normally, in the Greek language, you would only use one of these words, but the writer put all of these words together. So the emphasis is, I cannot describe to you how big, words escape me is what the writer was saying, as to how big this haul of fish is, this great number of fish. And so it says that it was so enormous that the scripture says their nets broke. The word broke means that they were bursting. Okay. It doesn't mean that the nets were insufficient or weak or old or dilapidated. It means that the catch was so great that no net would be able to capture and contain this load of fish. And so it says in verse 7, and they beckoned unto their partners, their business partners. Okay. Now, again, I want you to keep in mind, Peter, James, and John are all successful fishermen that had a very successful business. Okay. Keep that in mind. And so they beckoned unto their partners. The word partner there in the Greek language means business partners. So the first ones he's going to call for them to help, come and help him, is his business partner. So he calls James and John that they come and help him. And it says that when the partners arrived, so you can imagine Peter's out there in his boat, maybe Andrew's in the boat with him because there was a we referred to in there. And so then he calls for James and John, and they bring a second boat out there. Now, I want you to get this. That says that they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. Now, if you're country, I'm somewhat country, not 100%, but I'm countryfied. I've lived in the country some, okay? And in the country, particularly down where my family's from in Florida, it was customary for you to have a John boat. Anybody know what a John boat is? A John boat is a little aluminum flat bottom boat, probably about 8 or 9 feet long. And you'd put a tiny, if you had a motor, you could put a tiny little motor on the back of it, but it was flat bottomed and it was designed to be able to maneuver around in some of the shallow water down there. And so a lot of times, you know, when we're reading stories like this, it with me, that's the first thing that pops in my mind is a little John boat that like my grandpa used to go fishing in. And that's what these guys were doing. That's not the case at all. Keep in mind, these guys were commercial fishermen. They did not have little bitty John boats. Let me tell you about the boats that they fished in. Now, the reason we know that is because they have actually found and dug up archaeologically some of the boats that were on the Sea of Galilee. And we know that the majority of fishermen on the Sea of Galilee had this kind of boat because the boat makers had a monopoly. And so they, there was only basically one type of boat that was available. Now, they filled this boat to the capacity. So let me tell you about this boat. I used to have a picture of one, but I'll save that and maybe show it to you next week. Each boat was 10 meters long. 10 meters is over 30 feet. Okay. And they were 3 meters or 10 feet wide. They could normally hold 3 to 6 tons of fish at one time. That's a lot of fish. Okay. Now, when it says that both the ships were filled to capacity and on the verge of sinking, some historians have calculated this and figured that Peter, Andrew, James, and John were hauling in over 10 tons of fish into each one of these boats and loading the boats down. So that helps you get a picture of how enormous this load of fish was. This wasn't 10 or 12 little fish. This wasn't 100 little fish. No, this was literally tons of fish that these men caught and therefore were bringing into their boat. And so their boats began to sink. Now, pop quiz. Somebody tell me, what did Peter do for a living?
Fish.
He was a fisherman, right? Okay. Same thing with Andrew, James, and John. So the four of them were fishermen. The four of them were in business together. Okay. So use your head for just a moment. So Peter allows Jesus to preach from his boat. Peter, or Jesus in turn, sends Peter out in his boat and causes this enormous catch of fish. What do you think that equated to for Peter, Andrew, James, and John? Income. Jesus blessed their business. Mm-hmm. He overcame their business with income. Fish equaled money to them because they would be able to now bring that fish ashore and be able to sell it and make a lot of money. Okay. Now, you know, and I've heard this preached several different ways, and I guess you could look at it several different ways. I've heard it preached where Jesus was blessing Peter, Andrew, James, and John for letting him use their boat. And that's true. That's part of it. But I want you to see what happened after they haul in this tremendous catch of fish. In verse 8, it says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Now stop right there. What you see right there is Old Testament salvation. Mm-hmm. Okay? So Peter now responds. Think about the history. He had seen Jesus. He had met Jesus. He had seen Jesus minister. He had seen Jesus minister to his own mother-in-law. He saw Jesus heal the multitude, and that did not move Peter to a response. But when Jesus showed up and blessed Peter's business, that spoke to Peter's heart, and Peter responded. Now, what was his response? He said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. That word Lord there is, remember I said to you in the other situation, that's the Greek word Kyrie, which means Lord God, the Most High, the Supreme Lord. So what Peter did is he repented of his sin and he acknowledged the lordship of Jesus all in the same breath. So Peter accepted the Lord, and now in the Old Testament, he was saved. He couldn't be born again yet because Jesus had not yet died, but in the Old Testament sense, he was born again. Now notice what happened in verse 9. It says that, for he was astonished and all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. This was so overwhelming to all four of these men that they were so moved by this that it spoke to their hearts. And it says, and so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, or Peter, don't be afraid, fear not. From henceforth, you shall catch men. Now, I want you to let's back up here. Notice it says, for Peter was astonished in verse 9. In the Greek language, he didn't just do this. He didn't just go, okay, which is what astonishment is to us. No, in the Greek language, it says he was so overwhelmed that his legs gave way from underneath him and he practically collapsed at what he saw and what he experienced and how Jesus had ministered to him. And for the first time, we see Peter speechless. He doesn't know what to say in response to this tremendous miracle. Okay. So Peter's astonished and he's dumbfounded. He's at the point of shutting down. But here's what Jesus says to him. He says to him, fear not, from henceforth you shall catch men. In the Greek language, the rendering of that phrase means this: don't be afraid, for you will be in the process of professionally catching men, and you're going to be very good at it. Okay. So tremendous promise and declaration that Jesus makes over Peter's life. So it says in verse 10, and Jesus said unto them, fear not, from henceforth you shall catch men. Verse 11, and when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now, I want you to think about this. Now, we know James and John are the sons of Zebedee. We know Zebedee was a fisherman, okay? So here Peter, James, and John, and Andrew have this huge catch of fish. They bring it to the land, and they're so overwhelmed and so moved by this miracle that Jesus performs for them, and it is so custom tailored to them that it brings them to the place where they are willing to walk away from it all in order to follow Jesus. They walked away from this tremendous moment of income, this tremendous draught of fish that they had just received. Now, I don't know if Zebedee took it and he was able to you know, make money off of it or whatever. But my point is this, that this miracle that Jesus performed was such an important and mighty miracle that it caused these men's hearts to be turned towards him in such a way that they were willing to forsake all. In the Greek language, that what that means is that they left it with no intention of returning. In other words, there was no plan B. There was no, well, let's see how this works out. And if this doesn't work out, then I'll go back to the fishing business. No, they were willing to forsake it all, leave it all behind with no catch, you know, no qualifications. Let's follow Jesus. The word follow there means to follow after someone with a determined purpose. All right. Now, with Peter, James, and John, this decision that they made was a heartfelt decision. Now, I want to recap real quick so that you can see something. Here we have Andrew, who is introduced to the Lord through John's ministry. He sees Jesus get baptized, so he begins to follow Jesus, and at the first opportunity he gets, he brings Peter, introduces Peter to Jesus, and Jesus says, hey, your name's not going to be Simon anymore. It's going to become Cephas, or as we know, Peter. And so then they two part ways, and then next thing we know, Jesus has moved his ministry to Capernaum. He ends up in Peter's household, ministers to Peter's mother-in-law, heals her. He spends some time there in Peter's house. We still don't have any kind of response to Peter, or from Peter rather. And so then outside of Peter's door, right there in the middle of town, Jesus ministers to the multitude, heals everybody who's sick and in need of ministry. He ministers to every single one of them. Still no response from Peter. So it wasn't, you know, our thinking would be, well, surely the healings and the miracles that Jesus performed in the lives of all those people, surely that would have an impact on Peter. And I'm sure it did to some degree, but notice it did not bring Peter to a place of repentance where he was willing to follow wholeheartedly the Lord. Notice it didn't happen that way. And so then we see Jesus on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Peter's over there washing his nets. They've been fishing all night long, haven't caught anything. Jesus preaches, gets in Peter's boat, casts out a little bit, preaches some more. And when he's done preaching, he tells Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, go out into the deep, put out your nets. And they said, all right, we don't think we're going to catch anything, but because you told us to, we're going to go fishing anyway. And you know the response, Jesus works the miracle. The draught of fish is caught. It's overwhelming, the amount of fish that is caught. And then we see Peter's response. Again, I want you to see Jesus custom tailored this miracle so that it would minister to the heart of Peter. All right. Now, Notice everything else Jesus had done up to this point had not greatly affected Peter. But this miracle is what brought Peter to the place of repentance. Okay. Now, here's what, and I want to emphasize the statement I made to you at the beginning of the lesson tonight. God will perform a custom designed miracle for you. All right. Just like he did in the life of Peter. You know, Jesus didn't just say, well, you know, if Peter was going to get saved, then it should have been the miracle, the healings, all the healings that I did, or goodness, if anything, maybe he does or does not get along with his mother-in-law, but surely because I healed her, that ought to speak to him. No, Jesus knew exactly what it would take to get to Peter's heart, and he was willing to custom tailor a miracle that he knew would speak to Peter and bring him to a place of repentance. Okay, here's the point of tonight's lesson. I said it to you before, but I want to say it to you again. God will tailor make a miracle for every person that he's trying to reach. He knows exactly what it will take to get in somebody's heart. And if we will give him an opportunity, if we will take our hands off and say, Lord, you know the best way to minister to that person. You know the best way to work in their life. And I trust you to work in their life and minister to them in a way that they will be willing to receive from you, then God will show up and he will do whatever's necessary to minister to that person and perform a miracle that will draw their heart to him. He supernaturally touched and blessed Peter's business, and that's what it took to win Peter's heart to him. Now, here's the good news. Not only did it win Peter's heart for a moment, but it won Peter's heart for eternity. Yeah, yes. Peter messed up. Yes, he denied the Lord, but he still loved Jesus in his heart. And of course, we know the end of the story is that Jesus restored him, brought him back into the fold and all of that. So here's what I want you to get from this lesson tonight, and that is this. Jesus knows what it will take to reach that person that needs to be reached, and he will do it if we will ask him to and give him the opportunity to move. You know, I think a lot of times we want Jesus to minister in the lives of our loved ones, our family members, but we want to tell him how to do it. Lord, this is what you need to do in their life. No, just leave that alone. Let God do his job, all right? You just pray for them. You just believe God and trust that God will move in their life and let him do it his way. You know, I guarantee you, if we had time, I could open the floor and we could all share a testimony tonight of how we got saved, and none of us would have exactly the same testimony. None of us would have exactly the same story that God reached us in a certain way. You know, I know how God reached me, and it was very, very much so custom tailored to me, that he knew exactly what I would need in that moment in order to soften my heart and bring my heart to a place where I wanted to accept him and bring me to a place of repentance. And listen, nothing else, I'm convinced nothing else would have worked. He knew exactly what needed to take place. And I'll bet you the same thing is true about each and every one of us. So I want you to see, as we study these miracles, and especially this one tonight, I want you to see how custom tailored that miracle was for Peter. And, you know, and I'm sure it spoke to Andrew, James, and John, but this one was really about Peter, because Peter is the one that Jesus got into his boat. And he is the one that allowed Jesus to preach from his boat. And so, praise God. That's it. Hallelujah. So you need to understand, listen, God is not a cookie cutter God. You know what I mean when I say that? He doesn't stamp stuff out and everything looks the same. All right. God knows how to work in your life in a way that will encourage your faith. He knows how to work in your life in a way that will draw you closer to Him. He knows how to work in your life and minister and speak to your heart specifically in a way that will bless you and minister to you. And He may not ever do that in somebody else's life the way that He would do it in your life. You just got to give Him the opportunity. Amen.
Thanks once again for tuning in to the Spring Hill Church podcast. We hope that you have been blessed by today's message. If you would like more information about the church, please feel free to visit us at springhill.cc.